Well, it's an honor to be here. So, and I get to be here a lot this fall. I'm here this weekend. I'll be here in a few weeks at the regional. I'm here for the men's retreat. I don't know what that says. There's 250 churches I'm pastoring. I don't know if that means I really love you all or this guy needs a lot of visits. I'm not sure which it means, but it means I love you all, and I love Pastor Jamie, and I love Pastor Kim. That's what it means. I'm thrilled with your church. You guys have a great thing going here. It is an honor to be here speaking behind this pulpit because of the leadership of this man and his wife. It's an honor. Yeah, amen. It's an honor because I not only so appreciate Pastor Kim and Pastor Jamie, but all your other pastors. You guys just have a phenomenal team here. And not every church has that. You know, they may have just a phenomenal senior pastor, but for whatever the reason, the team hasn't come together. You guys not only have a great team, but it's got great longevity with deep roots and trust in one another. And so it's an honor to be here because of all the other pastors on staff. You guys are blessed. And then it's an honor to be here because of you. You're the church. And your church, meaning you, not the building or the institution, but you, are known to be an evangelistic, sold out to Jesus type church. You're just known throughout the movement as that. And so I know you're down here, South Florida, Cape Coral, and you know who sees us. You know, we're kind of down way low on the state, you know, wherever. People know about you because of what you do. I mean, even just the announcement of the food truck and what you guys are doing, stuff like that. You took what the enemy made for evil and you turned it into good with Ian. And lives are being changed, people are being transformed, the poor will be lifted up, and the gospel is going out, and people are coming to know Jesus. And that's because of you, the church. So it is an honor to be here. Yeah, amen, clap. Give God glory for it. It's his work. Well, you know, my wife, she's not here. She's at the retreat right now. And so we have been together 32 years, believe it or not. I should have brought a picture of her because if you'd see her, and those of you that have met my wife, you're like, man, 32 years of trying to do the math. You're like, did you get married when your guys were like 10? Because she looks awful young. And I mean, I am from Southern Ohio, so that could have happened, I guess. But we weren't 10. We were 20 when we got married. And have a phenomenal relationship where it's many of you are in this stage. We're in that empty nest stage, and man, that is a great stage. We're enjoying life, having fun. And every year, our anniversary is in June. Every year, we usually celebrate either a great dinner, or a lot of times we'll get a cabin south of us. There's just some great woods and hiking trails and stuff. So we'll get a cabin, we'll get away for a few days. And a few years ago in June, it's hot and sweaty. It's humid. We get the humidity you all get for, I don't know how many months you get humidity, 10 or 11. We get it like 2 or 3 months if we're lucky. And so in June, it's hot, it's sweaty, and we decide, you know, we spend some time at the cabin. Let's go hike these trails. So we go. We pick an easy trail with not too many hills. And so we're going. We go for about an hour. And we come up to this fork in the road. There's actually three ways to go, and there's some signage, but I just had this gut feeling, and I'm like, I don't know this sign, you know, I don't know, and I somehow convinced my wife, I think we should go to the left. I know the sign says the right, I think it's a shortcut to the parking lot, and, you know, it's past noon, we're hungry, we're sweating, we're tired, and so we hike. It's an hour and a half later. And we see up ahead another fork in the road, and man, we are excited. We are so excited. That's how excited you know we are. We jog. Look at me. I never jog. We jog because we're finally at a place that has a sign. We haven't even seen a sign for an hour and a half. We get up there, and there's this realization, and the realization for me is I'm going to pay for this as a husband. It's the same fork in the road we were at like an hour and a half before. My wife's a very nice person. I could see the thought bubbles above her head. They were not nice. She goes, I think we ought to follow the sign. We follow the sign. Maybe 80 feet, we cross the crest of the hill. There's our car in the parking lot. It didn't matter what my gut said. I picked the wrong direction, right? Well, in life, you all have decisions every day. Some small, some life-altering, we all come to forks in the road. How do we know which way to go? Over the past few weeks, you guys have been doing a great series called Guidance, Making Wise Decisions. We've learned that God has a will for your life, and we need to follow his will. Pastor Charles taught us about it really matters who you listen to, the friends that you have, with the story of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he listened to the wrong friends, and it caused the country to disintegrate and to split. And then last week, Pastor Jamie preached a great message, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that's such a great story about decision-making, because you have the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip, so you get that piece in there, but you also get the piece that Jamie really landed on last week of the Ethiopian himself. Like, he was smart enough to ask another person for help, and he asked Philip, and Philip leads him to Christ. He's smart enough to know, I need to get baptized. He gets baptized, and it changed his life. He was an important official in Ethiopia. And to this day, the church in Ethiopia, 2,000 years later, traces their lineage back to that decision. Because he went back to his country, led people to Jesus, and churches started. Isn't that amazing? So decisions are pretty powerful things, and making the right one is pretty powerful. So how do we actually make good decisions? What are the practical ways we can make a wise decision and get the guidance we need? Which path should we take? Now, so some paths are pretty easy to discern, right? So when I'm talking decisions, I'm not talking about a sinful decision versus a good decision. I mean, I think you're smart enough to know don't pick the sinful one, right? If you got the angel on the right, devil on the left, you know, like the cartoons when you're little, go with the angel, right? Like, should I steal? No, you probably shouldn't. Should I kill? No. I mean, those are easy, right? The harder decisions in life is when you come to the fork in the road and you've got three or four good decisions. Should I take this job or that job? And none of them's evil. It's not like you're getting hired out to be a hitman on this one. You're getting hired out to, you know, serve food at the homeless shelter on this one. You have two good jobs that are both good. And you're like, man, which one do I pick? How do I know? Some decisions you know real quick, like if you've got a couple decisions to make at work, or how to lead a project, or what steps to take in a project, and you do it and you present it to your boss, you're going to find out real quick if you made the right decision or not. If you're trying a new recipe and you got choices of which one to fix, you find out real quick if you fix the right one. You take it out of the oven, you taste it, either tastes good or bad, right? There are other decisions you have no idea for quite a while. Am I parenting my 13-year-old correctly? Am I making the right decisions? You may not find that one out till they're 23 or 33, right? It takes a while for some of those decisions, you know? Did I marry the right person, you know? Did we make the right decision moving from one city to another city? It may take a while to figure that out. I mean, it'd be great if you could do some AI thing, which maybe this will happen, I don't know, or Google, and you say, like, what's the end result if I take this job? And it kicks out, 83,000 people took this path and it ended here. 82,000 took it and then ended it. I mean, it'd be great if you had that, right? But you don't have that. And here's the deal. Even if you did, even if you had all the information you needed to make a right decision, there's no guarantee you'd actually do it, right? I mean, show of hands, think of a really smart person. How many of you know a really smart person who made a dumb decision? Just raise your hands. Keep them up high. I want you to keep them up high. Now, how many of you are just humble enough and willing enough to admit you were that smart person? You know, like, you're a smart person. You made the dumb decision, right? Like, you put your hands up. We all have information, and yet at times we've made dumb decisions in our life, you know? And we still say, man, if I only knew this job would be this stressful, I wouldn't have taken it. But usually we do have the right information. We still don't, you know? I know I shouldn't eat as much red meat as I eat, and I know I should exercise X amount of minutes a day and to avoid heart trouble, but yet I don't always do that, right? I mean, we know the information to so many things. So how can we make sure we're going down the right path? Well, for the answer to that question, we're going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs is a book in the Bible. It's about midway through. You can use a table of contents to look that up. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on your smartphone and find a Bible. You know, I know you've already checked your fantasy football lineup, so that's good and settled. So now you can look at your Bible. I think there's some Bibles even at the chairs or around the room that you could grab too. But turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and as you turn there, I just want to let you know, the reason we go to the Bible is because we believe this is inspired word of God that has authority for our lives. And it not only gives us truth, but it also allows us to know the truth, Jesus Christ, that through reading his word, we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. And so we trust the words of this book. These are from God. God's speaking to us. So we go here. And you might be saying, well, God, Joel, I don't even know if the Bible's inspired. Well, the book we're going to look at, I think that'd be a great book for you to look at, because Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And there's so much, I would challenge you, there's 31 chapters. You could read a chapter a day, and I guarantee you, as you read this book, you will know it is inspired by God. Now, the guy who wrote Proverbs, he wrote three books in the Bible. I don't know what I'm doing here. Is it me? Sorry, guys. Testing, 1, 2. We good? Cool. Sorry about that, everybody. I should have done a closer shave. It's like probably just hitting the, I'm still doing it. If I need to go to the handheld, let me know. King Solomon, as I was saying, he wrote a couple other books. So he wrote Ecclesiastes. I would suggest you don't read that book until you're like after 40, because that book doesn't make any sense in the world. Going to have to do that, Jason? I'm good to do it.
This is better anyway, because now I'll look like Pastor Jamie. And when you carry this thing, you got authority. Looks like an old Pentecostal preacher. I'm going to lay it down right now. We're about to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Here we go. So King Solomon wrote three books. I'm like way off the notes here. King Solomon writes three books. And one of them's Proverbs, Book of Wisdom. Next one's Ecclesiastes. Like I said, don't read that one until after 40. You read it now, you're like, man, that guy must have been really depressed. That was before professional counseling and Zoloft or whatever, you know. And then there's Song of Solomon's. Don't read that one until you're married. You get in trouble. So three books. But I would say, if you don't believe this book's inspired, I would read those three books. And you'll find a guy who wrote stuff 3,000 years ago that still applies to your life. I'm telling you. That's a sign this thing is inspired by God. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And the guy who wrote it is King Solomon. He was probably a late teen, early 20-something when he became a king. And he's scared to death. The enormity of the decision is weighing on him. And one night he has a vision of God. And God comes and says, Solomon, I'll give you a long life. I'll give you wealth. I'll take out all your enemies. Whatever you want, just ask and I'll give it. And Solomon thought for a bit, and he says, what I want more than anything else is wisdom. Because you've given me a great job to lead a great people, and I'm not prepared for that. I need your wisdom. And so God was so pleased with that answer. He gave him wealth. He gave him peace. He gave him a long life. He gave him wisdom. And Solomon became known in the ancient world as somebody who understood metallurgy and zoology and architecture. And world leaders like the Queen of Sheba would travel to see this man of wisdom and all that he knew. He had all this information. But when it came to making decisions, listen to what he says, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. You know, Solomon's the one guy in the whole world who could have just said, when I've got a decision to make, when there's steps in front of me, when there's that fork in the road, I just rely on all the information in my giant big fat head, you know, because God just poured all this into me. That's all I need. Solomon goes, no. When it comes to a decision, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. So let's just break that down a bit. Trust in the Lord. What's that mean? What's it mean to actually trust in the Lord? What's that look like? Let me give an illustration from a little over 100 years ago. There was a man who strung a tightrope over Niagara Falls. There's Great Falls on the New York and Canadian border. And he would go across the falls, like he'd walk like a tightrope walker. He would take a bicycle across, attracted big crowds. And one day he pulls out a wheelbarrow and he looks in the crowd and they're all cheering. He goes, do you think I can take this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls? And man, the people are going nuts. And the guy that's going the most nuts, like, you can do it, you can do it, is some young gentleman. And he says, okay, young man, since you trust I can bring the wheelbarrow across the tightrope, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow and I'll push you across? Young man goes, I'm not doing it. Never did get in it. And the tightrope walker said, well, then you didn't believe I could do it. If you believed, you'd get in the wheelbarrow. Here's what trust in the Lord is. Jesus is holding the handles of the wheelbarrow, and he looks at you and he says, if you trust me, get in the wheelbarrow and let me drive you wherever I want you to go in your life. That's trust. That's trust. You know you're trusting God when you're allowing him to make decisions in your life. You've probably seen this old bumper sticker. I should have went outside and looked to make sure I'm not going to offend anybody with this one. Looked at your car. But you ever seen that bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot? Man, if that's the case, you're in the wrong seat. Jesus is supposed to be your pilot. You can be the co-pilot, but he needs to be the pilot, right? That's trust. Jesus, you are my Lord. The next phrase, lean not, literally in the Hebrew means don't prop yourself up on your own wisdom. Think of your life as a ladder, and I can either prop my life up like a ladder on my own wisdom, or I can prop it up on God's wisdom. Solomon says, don't lean on just the information you've acquired. Information's good, but don't just make that it, your own understanding. Lean in on God. Prop yourself up on the Lord. When your information, your experience, your common sense conflicts with the Lord and his wisdom and his scripture, Solomon says, then go with the Lord. Don't go with your common sense, information, or experience. But when it's the Lord and his word speaking to you, go with the Lord. When Jesus's word or his inner whisper in your life, when his Holy Spirit is convicting you, you can either choose your emotions and go, I'm going to go with that, or I'm going to go with the Lord. And Solomon's going, for goodness sake, go with the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew isn't just like give God a shout out. Don't just give the Lord props like, hey, Lord, that's great, great verse, whatever. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew means submit. Submit to God in all your ways. So acknowledge means submit in the Hebrew. You know what all means in the Hebrew? All, man, you guys are Hebrew scholars. It means all, exactly. It means all. My financial ways, yep. My dating ways, yep. My marriage ways, yep. My parenting ways, yep. Political ways, yep. You just keep going down the line. All means all. My church ways, yep. Joining a church, yep. Leaving a church, yep. Better do it the way the Lord wants, right? All your ways. Serving, ministry, work, how you treat the annoying coworker, those ways, yep. All your ways. All means all. What's the great promise? If we do that, if we trust in the Lord, we get in the wheelbarrow, we take the ladder of our life, we prop it up against the Lord's wisdom, we acknowledge him, we submit to him in all of our ways, it says he will make our path straight. He'll remove the obstacles. He'll take out the detours. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have speed bumps or things to overcome. Certainly will. But what he's saying is you'll end up in the good and godly destination he has for you. He will make the way clear. Trust God. Don't prop yourself up on your own information, your own understanding. Submit all your ways to him, and the right path will get clear. The fog will lift. The promise is we'll get divine direction if we submit to him. Divine direction comes through unconditional submission, not information. Let me just say that again. Divine direction comes through unconditional submission, not information. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. Don't prop yourself up against your own wisdom. Solomon says, I'm the wisest guy who ever lived. I have all this vast knowledge that's been downloaded into me by God, but I've learned the secret of a path that leads to the good and godly destination, and it's this: lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Submission, not information, is the start of divine direction. But we don't do that very often, do we? Think about this week. If somebody asked you this week for advice in your life, just think about the last conversation somebody asked you for advice. After they told you their story and then it's time for you to speak, how'd those next few sentences start? Well, when I went through that, well, when I once read, well, here's what I know. Here's what I... Do you keep hearing the same word? So often, even when somebody asks us for advice, we're just leaning in. The ladder is propped on our own stuff. Now, again, you share experiences and information. Awesome. But think about how many times at first when we give information or give advice to a friend, we start by, I need to submit all the things I'm about to say to the Lord. What's the Lord's wisdom for my friend? What's the Bible say? What's God's word? Particularly if they're not a believer. What a witnessing opportunity right then to say, man, here's what I found out. There's an I word. I get it. What I found out is when I submit my ways to the Lord, I know you're going through a difficult family situation right now. But the scriptures are clear that Jesus has a powerful ministry of reconciliation, and I believe he can reunite you with that family member. I know that that former boss really hurt you and you're bitter, but the scriptures say that bitterness becomes its own prison, that we need to forgive from the heart so we'll be released from that prison. You know, you submit it to the Lord and you share his wisdom. We need divine direction that starts with our submission. We need to lean in on God and not our own information. I figured this out in the world of home repair. All too often, I'll think, I want to save some money, so I'm gonna do some repairs myself. And my wife, who's much wiser than I, will say, don't you think you should pay somebody? Like, you know, it's going to take 10 times as long, cost twice as much. You know, I don't know how many times you're going to run to Home Depot and Lowe's, you know, and no, I'm going to do it, you know. So when we first moved into our house, the main water line came in, and we needed to replace it after it came into the house. And so my dad, Mark, and I were replacing it. We went from copper to PVC, and we're using compression fittings. It's like 20-some years ago. We get it all done, and Chrissy's down in the basement watching us. And, you know, I go to turn it on, and the pressure of the main hits all. And I'm like, this is great. We're done. I got this done. And all of a sudden, all the pipes start bursting. Like little plastic PVC pipes start shooting like bullets. Christy's doing her best, you know, kind of, if you ever seen The Matrix bullet time, she's like dodging stuff that's coming at her. And what should have taken an hour, I don't know, it took us all night to do. I mean, it just was crazy. I had to redo the whole thing. I can't even remember what we did wrong. Wasn't a few months later, we came into our kitchen and the hole underneath the sink is all wet. The supply line, something was messed up either under the sink or in the wall or supply line. And I said, I think I can fix it. I've watched a YouTube video. And she goes, listen, again, it's going to be cheaper, it's going to take less time, and you're going to cuss less if you just hire somebody to do this, you know? Yes, dear, you're wiser than me. I'll do that. So I hire a guy. Guy comes in, he replaces the faucet and the supply line, and as he gets started, I get a phone call, and I step out of the room 11 minutes, you know, because I'm on a cell phone, it tells me how long the call was. 11 minutes, calls, man, I better get in there, I need to help him. I walk in, he's done cleaned up. He done fixed the supply line, put a new faucet in, he's done. That's wisdom. That is me not leaning on my own understanding and realizing somebody's smarter than me. I need to lean in on them. That's what it means to submit. There's just times in your life you got to say, I don't have the resources. The decisions are too complex. My vision is too small. I can't see where all the paths lead. Only God can. I need to submit to him no matter how much information I think I have. Submit to the Lord. Submission to God, not my information or experience, leads to divine direction. We don't get this. In fact, what's weird is we think there's actually some things in our control, and so we don't trust God on those things. Well, I've dated before. I've been dating since I was a teenager. We fool ourselves into thinking, I don't need to ask God about my dating life. Well, I've been spending money since I was a kid. I know something about finances. I don't need to submit to the Lord. We don't do it when it comes to leadership. Well, I've been a manager for years. I've owned my own successful business for years. I've pastored a church for years. I can just prop myself up on my vast experience and knowledge. But Solomon says, when you and I prop ourselves up on our own experience, however vast that is, whatever information we've gleaned, he says, that doesn't lead to clear paths. Only submitting to God leads to divine direction that leads to clear paths. Now, I know what you're saying. You're probably saying, Joel, like your teaching. I mean, I'm assuming you're saying that. Like the teaching. You have some good catchy phrases that are memorable, but what's it actually look like? Well, let me give you some practical ways to do this. Number one, some practical ways to practice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One is trust God by leaning on his word. Start there. If you're going to learn somewhere to submit, submit to his word. Get this thing in you. I know through your small groups that you do journaling, you study the word. If you don't know where to start, you know, if you don't know something, go to Proverbs. Again, it's a chapter a day, you know, 31 of them. Read a chapter. Take the wisdom there. Submit to it. You know, Jesus gives this wonderful promise in the scriptures. He says about the Holy Spirit, I will give you my spirit and he will remind you of my teachings. Here's the problem. I got to have a few of his teachings in me so he can remind me. I mean, it might be those supernatural situations that I'm all for where God has extra grace and he reminds me of something I never even read. Awesome. But the promise is he'll remind me of the things he's already taught me, his teachings. So get this stuff in your head. You want to know how to do relationships better? Read all the scriptures about love and forgiveness and reconciliation. And that way, when you get into difficult relationships, the Lord will remind you of those things. You want to learn about finances. Read all the things this thing has to say about finances, and then the Holy Spirit will have some things to remind you of when you go to spend your money, right? Submit to the Lord, trust in the Lord by leaning in on his word. Trust in the Lord by leaning on his direction, not your intention. Let me just say it again. Trust God by leaning on his direction, not your intention. I started with the story where Christy and I are hiking. I didn't lean on the sign that pointed in the right direction. I leaned on my own gut, my own feeling. And I had every intention of taking a shortcut, but it wasn't shorter, was it? Didn't matter what my intention was. I was pointed in the wrong direction. Maybe this would help. Let's say I had some free time this afternoon. You said, what are you going to do, Joel? I said, man, I'm going to go visit Miami. I've not really spent a lot of time in Miami. I'm going to go down there and look at it. And, oh, great. And, you know, and we talk a little bit about that. You tell me the places to visit. And I said, yeah, I'm going to get on I-75 North and head to Miami. You're going to go, it doesn't take you there. Like, you won't get there. There's no route that takes you I-75 North to Miami. It's like southeast of here. You got to go like south and east to get there. I don't care, man. I intend to get to Miami. I'm getting on I-75 North, and that's where I intend to go. And you're going to go, man, you are a dumb Buckeye. And you stay on I-75 North, you are going to end up in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, where I-75 quits, you know. There's no scenario you're going north enough, you end up wrapping around the world to get to Miami. It ends. There's nowhere to go, buddy. See, it doesn't matter what my intention is. It's the direction I point that matters. You want to practice trusting the Lord with all of your heart? Don't trust your intention. Trust the direction you're pointed. The way the Lord says to point, go that way. I meet people all the time and say, man, I intend to be debt-free by the time I'm 30. And then they, you know, plow themselves into crazy college debt, and then they buy cars that are way too expensive for them. And I don't care what they intend. They set themselves up. They're not going to be debt-free by 30. I mean, people in their 50s or 60s who say, man, I want to have the comfortable retirement. I don't want to be strapped. I don't want to be a burden on my kids. And then they way over buy a house. And you're like, well, I get your intentions, but you didn't point in the direction that would lead you to being more comfortable retirement, right? Man, I want my kids to love Jesus when they grow up. I want them to be on fire. And yet as parents, we spend all kinds of time investing in all kinds of other things, running our kids all around, getting involved in all kinds of crazy activities and sports and extracurricular things and lessons and this, that, and the other, which are great. My kids were involved in those things too. I get it. But man, if I'm investing more in that than getting them to church, than taking them to a camp or a youth conference, and I don't care what my intention is. If I'm not spending time talking about my faith with my kids and praying with them, and why in the world would I think the destination they end up at 30 is they're on fire for Jesus? It's direction that matters. Which way you're pointed, not intention. So trust God by leaning on the direction he points out, not on your intentions. And finally, let me close with this, or the last practical thing anyway, trust God by leaning on your imagination. This comes from St. Ignatius, who founded the Jesuits. Ignatius had a fairly well thought out way of making decisions. It included gathering information, counseling with other people, getting the right friends, even pro-con lists. He was all for those things. But I think his secret weapon in discerning which path of, if you have two or three good paths to take, which path to take, he would say, try it on for a bit. Imagine going down one of those roads. Play it out in your head. And when you're done, ask yourself, how do I feel? Now, when I first read that, I thought, feelings? Man, I've been teaching my whole pastoral career to people, don't trust your feelings. Feelings is like the gas gauge in your car. That arrow is great to gauge if you're empty or full, right? But I don't treat that arrow as a GPS. I don't go, well, it's pointed this way, I think I'll turn. You know, it's horrible GPS. Ignatius wasn't saying all your feelings. He was saying your feelings about God. Because here was his conviction. Whatever decision God wants you to make, whichever path is the right path that leads to the godly destination, whatever else is going to get accomplished on that road, God's number one goal in your life is for you to be as close to him as humanly possible. And so he said, pay attention as you imagine the scenarios of which way to go. Take into account how you feel. Do I feel closer to God after imagining that scenario? An hour later, do I feel closer to God? The next day, or do I feel desolation? It's the word he would use. Do I feel removed from God? See, God's number one goal for you is to be close to you. He loves you so much. My first 2 years in this job, I really struggled because all of my rhythms of, you know, I had a life where I knew what I was doing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And of course, Sunday creates a rhythm for pastoral life. You just know it's coming, you know, every week. So it sets your whole life up and had a schedule, had a thing. Well, this job's like blown all that out of the water. I don't know where I'm at next week or tomorrow. Or, you know, it's just I'm everywhere. And it makes it hard. Even daily rhythms get harder. And I invited a spiritual director into my life, an 83-year-old sage that I meet with monthly, and we talk. And I was really just complaining last November. And I just can't make it work. I keep trying my old ways, and they're not sufficient. They're not working. And he said, Joel, let's just pretend you're gifted and skilled for this job, and that's one reason God called you to do it. I'm like, man, I sure hope so. There's some people depending on me. And he goes, set that over here. We're going to make that the given. What if God's number one reason for calling you this job is because he wanted to be closer to you, and he knew you were getting more comfort out of your rhythms and methods than you were out of him, and he needed to strip all that from your life. So you draw close to him, not just during your quiet time or not just during staff prayer and worship, but all throughout the day, you'd realize God is near you and you'd have a relationship with him. And in that moment, God gave me a new breath prayer. Just my director didn't say it. It just came up out of me, and it was, pursue me, God. And immediately in the moment, in November, just like I hear it right now in my ears, I heard the Lord say, I always have and I always will. So I just respond, catch me. Sometimes I say, stop, I'm stopping, so you can catch me. See, I don't want to feel the breath of God on the back of my neck anymore. I want to feel the breath of God on my face. So I just say, I stop running, Lord. You're right here in the moment. Whether it's on a Zoom meeting or whether I'm doing an email to a pastor or I'm involved with a church board that's in the midst of a bad crisis, I just stop in every one of those moments and know the Lord is close to me and he's pursuing me and he loves me. And I don't get to that place unless I make the decision to take this job. And whatever gets accomplished by this job, praise God if people are blessed. I want them to be blessed. I want to help churches. I want pastors to be healthy. I want all that. I want to see churches explode with growth as they reach more people with the gospel of Jesus. But all of that is subservient to the fact God loves me and wants to be as close to me as humanly possible, and he needed to strip me of some things to get me there. Whatever decision God wants you to make is the same. He wants you to be closer to him than you are right now. And even if you have two good decisions, start asking him which one leads to that. Well, let me wrap up here. Submission, not information, is the way to divine direction. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't even take his own advice. If you know the story of Solomon depended on his own understanding at one point in his life. He needed to make some political alliances, and so he did it the world's way. He started marrying the kings around him. He started marrying their daughters, and they all worshiped other false gods. And eventually, Solomon started taking his money and financing the building of temples to false gods. At one point, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't even get my head around that, you know? I got one wife. I love her. She's great. It still takes a whole lot of work for me to figure her out 32 years later, right? I don't know how you do it with a thousand of them. But his family goes to pot. You heard the results of that in Pastor Charles's sermon with Rehoboam. His kids don't listen to the wisdom of the Lord. They listen to themselves, and it results in a civil war where for hundreds of years, Israel was broken and a divided nation. They ended up in exile, and they've never been as strong or as grand as they were under David and Solomon because he trusted in his own wisdom instead of the wisdom of the Lord. Submission, not information, leads to divine direction. And why did God set it up this way? Because he wants to know you. He loves you. God doesn't want to just be Google where you can type in a thing, find the verse, do the thing, whatever. He actually wants to have a relationship with you. And that comes through submitting and asking for his direction and then following it. Ask yourself, do you want perfect kids who are geniuses who never come to you because they don't need to because they have all the information? Or would you rather have imperfect kids who come to you for wisdom and direction and relationship? I'll take the latter every time. I'd rather have kids that come to me. And that's what God wants too. You're his kids. He wants you to come to him for relationship. So what areas of your life do you need to submit to God? What's holding you back? Fear, control, pride? God says submit to him in all your ways. What ways? What areas of your life right now aren't submitted to him? He's calling you to submit. Submission, not information, leads to divine direction. Well, here's where we want to move towards. It's a time. I know there's some people in the room that the first place you need to start with submission, the first place you need to trust is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's some people in the room, maybe even you prayed a prayer a long time ago, maybe as a kid, but it just didn't take. You just said the prayer, got some fire insurance because you didn't want to go to hell, but yet you're not trusting the Lord. Jesus is here today, and he has a wheelbarrow in front of you. And he says, if you trust me, you'll get in the wheelbarrow, and you'll let me take you wherever I want you to go. And the first thing he wants you to trust him with is your salvation. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He's God in the flesh. He comes to the planet to show us how humanity ought to live, and yet we're so sinful we killed him. And yet in all of our selfishness and that we kill him and all of that, he's on the cross. But it's on that cross he takes the weight of all of our sins, all of our selfishness, all our rebelliousness. He takes it all and he absorbs it and he dies for our sins. He pays the price for us and he proves that he is God. For 3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. And he stands here today in front of you saying, I love you. I want you to come to me. I have a better plan for your life. The things you sang about earlier, the goodness of God he has for your life, but it starts by trusting him. So if you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need to say yes to Jesus right now, right where you're sitting, maybe just all bow our heads, close our eyes. If that's what you need, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'll say it a phrase at a time. You can say it exactly as I say it, or you can say it in your own words. What matters is in your heart, you're saying it to Jesus. Start here. Pray this. Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've trusted myself over and over again. I haven't trusted you. I haven't even trusted you with what's right and wrong. I've defined those things for myself. I've trusted myself to be in control of my life. And I've paid the price. It doesn't work. So today, I trust you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And so today, I commit myself to you. You're the Lord of my life from now on. You are to direct my paths. Jesus, I trust you with all of my heart, all of my life. I trust you enough to get in the wheelbarrow. You can steer me wherever you want me to go. In Jesus' name.